Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. I'm happy that he's on the throne. And so let's get right into the message. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would do inventory by your Holy Spirit as we submit to your word, that we hear what you are speaking to the church in this hour, and that we will obey and do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to Matthew 8 again. We will start in verse, let's see, verse 11. Now, this is on the heels of the centurion's servant being healed, okay? And so we'll restart in verse 11. And these are Jesus's words. And I say to you, that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It was in the Jewish thought that they automatically would be heirs to the kingdom of heaven. So it was unthinkable for them to hear such things about themselves, because obviously, when Jesus is referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's referring to the Hebrew people. Someone's at the door. So the coming kingdom, as we're reading in verse 11, when it says, many will come and sit down. Sitting down was literally reclining as if you are at a banquet table. So they automatically were thinking that they were going to inherit the kingdom of God and that they would be part of the coming kingdom and the wedding feast. But we know that is not so, that he came into his own and his own knew him not. They did not want to know him. Okay, so let's look again. And like I said, let's look at Matthew chapter 22. The coming kingdom was portrayed even in the Old Testament as a feast or like a wedding feast. So have that kind of image in your, in your thoughts when we're going through these scriptures. Let's look at Matthew 22, verses, we'll read 1 through 14. Okay. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables or stories, and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their own ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them." We know that this is a reference to the prophets, okay? Okay, let's move on. But when the king heard about it, about all their treatment of the scriptures prophetically and the prophets, he heard about it and he was furious. Can you, somebody shut that door, please? Because we're recording. But when the king heard about it, he was furious and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, Go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a proper wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." That is a perplexing scripture. Many are called, but few are chosen. Well, we can discuss that later, but I have a feeling it is. Many are called, and the chosen are the ones who respond to his call. Not that anyone is eliminated, but there are requirements that are to be met when we enter into the kingdom of God. And that we know our first requirement is to respond to the call of God, to be born again of the Spirit, and follow Jesus with our whole heart, where the leaders of the day just totally missed it because they had preconceived ideas of what the king was supposed to be. Here they thought he would come ruling, putting down Rome and the empire and all these things and establish his kingdom like that, where he came as a vulnerable baby. Grew up under human parents that were chosen by God, and you know the rest of his story. So here's a word of caution that we should be careful when we have preconceived ideas and identify them as if they are the ultimate truth, when they're really only our opinions or the way we see things because of all the things that make us who we are, our experiences, where we're born, all those things make us who we are. And because of sin in the world, we can have some very skewed ideas of what we're looking for when it comes to Jesus. And here's the second part of the caution. Be careful, because Jesus comes. He always will come. And you may not recognize him because of where you're at. That to me, and that's one of the things that we're spoken about recently, that to me increases the fear of God and makes my inner being quake. And so I hope that with all that God is speaking, people are really taking inventory in a really honest and clear way before the Lord and with one another, because we can be right with God and not right with one another. And we've spoken about that on Sundays, for many, many weeks, right? So, Jesus is also in his body. It's Jesus's body that we are to receive Jesus. As well as our personal, relationship with the Lord. And I think that is really important. I think that's something that for me, God is really after. And personally, I've become aware of some things that and we've been in constant the last so many weeks in repentance, not only on Sunday, but in our prayer group. But to me, it's just the beginning, because God wants to go way deeper, and there's resistance on our part and there's blindness on our part. And as I was talking to Louise earlier, there's also deafness on our part. Sometimes we see, but we don't hear. Sometimes we see, and unless you hear what's going on, you don't know exactly, right? You don't know exactly what God is speaking. So it's important that we understand hearing is all about doing. Hearing is about hearing the word and doing it. So when we're talking about, the things that we are to do to prepare ourselves as God's bride, we are to be obedient to the word of God when it talks about, pride, bitterness, fear, unbelief, and all those kinds of things. We need to ask God for the grace to be able to handle what he's going to speak to us, because outside of his grace, it's just works, and they're dead works. If we're just trying to be good girls or good boys, for the kingdom of God, that doesn't cut it. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. That's what they did in the Old Testament. And they thought, and we can get tripped up on this too, they thought that if they just did certain things, that they were righteous. There is nothing outside of Jesus, nothing that makes us righteous. It is only him. It is only his grace. It is only his blood. It is only his sacrifice. And so to me, I know these things are elemental, elementary. And but at the same time, we need to revisit these things time and time again. This is what the gospel is, and when you have somebody like Paul, who was the chief of, all he a Hebrew among Hebrews, and he was the chief, and he can say at the end of his life, I am the chief of all sinners. That is the place where we need to travel, where we understand truly the in workings of human pride are really devastating to our relationships with Christ and with each other. And the more we walk with the Lord, the more I think we're aware of these things. And you know what? It's not something to be condemned about. It's something to celebrate that we do not have to add one thing to what Jesus did for us to be made worthy and righteous. It is all because of him. So again, let's see, we read Matthew 22. Let's look at 22 verse 8 one more time. Then he said, this is Jesus, to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. We just discussed that. But pay attention to this. He said to Jesus's servants. We are Jesus's servants, right? And we have heard messages that we are the greatest among us is a servant. The greatest among us is a servant. And we have been called to servanthood, not in the way the world sees servanthood, right? But the way that Jesus sees servanthood. So he said to his servants, and he said to us, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. So we know what Jesus did with the Hebrews, with Jewish people, when he's speaking about these things. And then in verse 9, and he says, go out into the highways and byways. Guess who was on the highways and byways? We were. The Gentiles were. The Gentile nations were in the highways and the byways. We were the ones that were unworthy, that were called to be worthy because of his sacrifice. And so the servants went out and they declared the gospel, and people were gathered. Verse 10. All those that were found were both bad and good. That's interesting to me, that it's not our place to determine who's bad, who's good, but that they all were invited to the king's table. And then we see the uninvited not dressed properly with a wedding garment. Now we know that there is someone who will never be invited to the wedding feast, and that is the devil, Satan himself. He will never be clothed in white. He will never be made righteous by Christ's sacrifice, right? And those that are in the world, it is said in the scriptures, are the devil's children. So until we are born again, we are servants of the enemy, of darkness, right? And so when Jesus is speaking in verse 13, he's speaking to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we know that the Lord Jesus is going to cast Satan into hell, right? Where there's total darkness, where God is not. And who does he call to deal with the enemy? His servants. The king calls us to bind hand and foot and take away or resist the enemy and cast him out. We resist the Lord, we resist the enemy, and he must flee. So this is our responsibility to deal with the warfare that comes by the enemy, right? And so again, we are called to bind and to loose. You guys know the scripture, right? Okay. Okay. Let's look at, let's see. Again, we'll look at, never mind. I just did that. That's fine. Okay, let's look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. We'll look at 9b, the second half of Revelation 9. Simple enough. This confirms what we have been reading. What did I say? 9b. Hold on. Okay. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So again, God dresses us, all those that have gone before us, all those that continue and endure with him, to be clothed with white robes. And that is to be clothed with his light. That is to be clothed and dressed with his glory and his brilliance, not ours, right? Not to us, but to thy name be glory. Okay, so again, wedding clothes were fine linen, so they were not wool like many of the priest's garments. There was no sweating involved. It's a natural fabric, and it makes you comfortable. It's soothing because it's organic in nature, and it's white, which again speaks to Christ's divinity. And we know even at the on the mount when Jesus came, he shone like lightning. That's pretty bright, So we are clothed in his brilliance and in his glory. And we know also we have talked about the bride makes herself ready. So our responsibility is to obey God, to love him, and to love one another. That's how people are going to know that we are Christians, by our love. There's a new song that's a remake of the old one. I don't know if you guys have heard it, that they know we are Christians by our love, by our love. I think it's We the Kingdom that does it. It's pretty good if you want to listen to it. So she has made herself ready on her side of things, and we know that he himself prepares for himself a bride. So it's a partnership. We are in partnership with the Lord. And let's look at Colossians 3:12. Okay. Therefore, as the elect of God, we are the bride of God, right? Holy and beloved. We are his beloved, and we are made holy by him, right? We put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long suffering. We are dressed for success. When we are putting these things on. And how many of you know when we decide to do it, it's like going to your wardrobe and saying, it's always a choice. Am I going to put on forgiveness, or am I, which is going to make me white, so to speak, or am I going to put on unforgiveness or bitterness or hate or whatever? So each time you go to your wardrobe, just like if you're getting dressed to go somewhere, you decide what you're going to wear. So what you put on in the spirit is a choice. It's a choice that we make, and we make it all the time, not even thinking about it, right? But if you think about it, we put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, her. And long suffering. Now, how many of you want to go to your wardrobe and put on long suffering? Nobody's going to choose that, right? In your human nature. But if God says you are to put long suffering on and you obey, your reward is great. Now, I will say we are going to celebrate Cindy Van Marlier's life next Monday. And that girl had a gift. And that gift was long suffering. A lot of people don't get that. She bore that, she wore that, and she was always connected to the Lord. And she was frequently thinking about others and not herself. Now, near the end, she was just so mightily sick. It became, your world shrinks, you know what I mean? But she's a demonstration of long suffering. Carol Trudgeon, long sufferer. Honestly, I mean, so many events and times with the Lord and in the spirit with Carol, we were convinced she was going to be healed. And you know what? She suffered long, but she did receive her healing. We know that when she crossed into eternity, she could dance, she could sing. She can do all the things that she was restricted from on this earth. And when we keep in mind that this life is an inch compared to miles and miles and miles of eternity, so in a frame of reference, kind of, then we understand what is going on in our life right now isn't as big as we make it out to be, right? So, again, and then let's look at verse 13. We use these gifts for these reasons. We bear with one another and forgive one another. We know iron sharpens iron, and that we bring out the best in each other and the worst in each other, right? When we are sharpening one another and we are bringing out the worst in each other, can I just say that that is an opportunity to grow? It is an opportunity to grow deeper in the Lord. How many of you know it's not easy to forgive sometimes? Some things are easier than other things, but sometimes it's a series of forgiveness, 490 times, right? 7 times 70. Okay, so you get that. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's a must. But above all these things, again, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Wow. Do you understand that when we follow what is written here, we forgive and are forgiven and ultimately put or dress with the provision of the love of God, that we are perfect in a sense? We are perfect in His sight because we are clothed, robed, covered with His love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So gratitude is very vital. Gratitude will keep you from self-pity, won't it? If you're feeling sorry for yourself, start worshiping the Lord, start praising the Lord, start make a list of your blessings. There's ways to get out of self-pity, which is honestly, self-pity is really the same root as pride. It's just manifests itself differently. So when I think of, I'm feeling bad about myself or feeling bad for myself, it's actually my own pride because you know what? I'm not letting God do what He wants to do in me. And I'm choosing to put on out of my closet pride and self-pity rather than put on love and forgiveness or whatever it may be that's required. Excuse me one sec. Okay. Now, let's see where I am. Yes, we need to be dressed with forgiveness. We need to bear with one another, forgiving each other. How do you know that you've forgiven? Anybody know? You love. You love. And you don't rehearse the wound or the hurt or the offense over and over and over again. If you do rehearse the event or the relationship over and over again, you are guilty of bitterness, most likely, right? And like I said, if we have a complaint against one another, we need to forgive as Christ forgave us. He did not consider himself greater than the Father. He submitted to the Father, and we need to look at what the scriptures say. You are better than me. Submit to one another. Encourage one another. Support one another. Sometimes it means speaking the truth, right? And sometimes that's to save somebody. It says right there that we are to have the word be rich in us, learn wisdom, that we are to teach each other. So we are in the body of Christ, each other's teachers, as well as the Holy Spirit, right? Some people will only recognize God or the Holy Spirit as their teacher when really Jan could teach me about being gentle and forbearance and being gracious and being kind. Mary can teach me about how to speak the truth in love, et cetera, et cetera. So we teach each other and we admonish one another, which is, it's that cheerleading kind of thing, but it's also with truth. It's like, you know what? You can do this, Barb. You can overcome this. You can do this. You can do this, So, and also too, like I said, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, whatever we do, we should do it with the love of God, especially if God's name is going to be on it. And when we go out here, God's name is over us. Like it or not, we are branded, right? We belong holiness unto the law, Lord, not the law. Holiness unto the Lord is evidence in our forehead, how we think, how we feel, how we act. When we go out there, we are under the name of Jesus, and we are ambassadors and representatives. And look, sometimes even in your worst moments, you can encourage somebody just by the fact that you're human, okay? I'm not saying it's the best thing to do, but I'm saying if that's the case, then you just say, man, I'm really sorry. I just had a really bad day or whatever. And two, we breathe grace for each other. We give each other grace. Like, you know what? I don't know what, Louise has been going through this week. So, you know, she comes in, maybe she's a little, whatever, quiet or tense, then, I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt. I'm not going to think, oh, she's mad at me, or oh, it's not all about us all the time, right? Just give people just grace, and two, just I want to just refer just off the top of my head. I was thinking about this. There's this wonderful book I read many years ago in a conference, and it's about making peace and how, when somebody offends you, you can just automatically, without dealing with it, just forgive them, right? You can just overlook it. If somebody offends you and it's sticking with you, right, and you can't get over it, then you need to communicate, right? And you need to do it respectfully and lovingly. And then if it's bad and it continues, then it needs to go to the leadership, which, that happens sometimes where we, just say, we need a referee, so to speak. I need to understand what you're saying. You need to understand what I'm saying, and we need to come to terms. But oftentimes we don't need to discuss things. If we're mature, we should just overlook them, and depending on the degree of hurt or woundedness or offense will probably determine how you deal with it, I guess, basically. And peace making, which we've read in the Beatitudes, is making peace, which is a process, which is communication. Keeping peace is not healthy. Sweeping it under the rug because you don't want to confront, or sweeping it under the rug because you don't want someone to look bad. Sometimes we have to, but yeah, making peace is work. Keeping peace is avoidance, right? Or just shutting down, or just there, we have all these defense mechanisms depending on what it is in our lives that is going on. Okay. All right. All right. Galatians 3:26 through 27. I'll just read it. For you are all sons of faith in Christ Jesus. We all are sons of faith. We are all daughters of faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So that means that if you were born again, you were baptized, you have already started a new collection of your wardrobe that was unnatural to you before. When we talk about kindness and grace and forgiveness and generosity and giving and, all those kinds of things. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 61, verse 10. I think verse 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments. He makes himself ready for us as well. He is lovelier than 10,000, right? And as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. So again, this whole idea of being clothed, now we have garments of salvation, which make us reflect his brilliance, right? He's a light. When we are clothed in white, we are reflecting his brilliance, just as the sun, we reflect the sun, but are not the sun, right? Okay, and I think it's cool that God himself beautifies himself in a grander way as he prepares for his bride. He doesn't have to do that, right? He's already beautiful, but can you imagine? He goes out of his way to make himself splendid and glorious for us. That's him demonstrating his love for us. That's like just incredible to me. Okay. Revelation 19, 7 through 9 is the verse, a reference. You don't have to go there. Which says she has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. So there's that confirmation reference as well. And then let's look at Revelation chapter 3. Verses 21 through 26. These are those beautiful verses. Yeah. 21 through 26. Yeah. Verse 21. Oh, you're right. You're right. Sorry. Yeah. Revelation 3, verse 20. Well, actually, let's back up as I'm looking at it. Don't mind me. We'll start in 17, but I just want to note also too that when we're talking about, and when Pastor's been talking about having blind spots, we all have them, right? Or denial, we are deceived. And here he says, this is Jesus, I don't want you to be in lukewarm or hot. I want you to be, or cold or hot. I want you to be hot. You know what I mean? Because verse 17, sorry for my stumbling, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have not need of nothing. And, that's a confession of that I got it. It's not talking about money here. This is saying you have everything you need. You are self-sufficient. You have everything you need in God. And you know what? You do not understand that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, that's a hard place to go, right? To say, before the Lord, when I'm looking to repent, I'm not looking to find out that I'm wretched, miserable, naked, all that stuff. That scares me a little bit, but if God says it, I got to do it, right? I have to say, well, where I'm deceived, where I'm blind, you're going to have to show me. I can't make myself see. I can't make myself hear. I can't make myself do anything but to respond to the outpouring of grace that comes from the throne of God. Then I can say these things and I can be at rest and at peace that it's attained by the grace of God, and that I have the opportunity to change from being all this, Okay. And again, in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich and white garments that you may be clothed. That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And again, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So here's the thing. When God puts us in the fire to refine us, we can get gold. And it's something, gold is something that is the representative of something eternal. Once it's pure, you cannot get anything more out of it. It doesn't change its weight once it's pure. And real gold that's purified is moldable. It's not like our rings that's, you know, part 18 karat, or although 18 karat is way more malleable than 14 karat or 10 karat or, you know, nickel covered with gold. But gold in that state is able to be manipulated by the hand of God to make you into something valuable, you know, and that you can gain out of every trial something valuable when you're in the fire, right? And then again, you know, this was written to the Laodicean church, right? And when Jesus is telling them to buy, to anoint their eyes with eye salve that they may see. See, Laodicea was known for producing eye salve. And he's saying, that's not going to do it. What you produce is not going to do the eye salve that I give you, because the eye salve that Jesus gives us the ability to see. It's awesome. And then in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. I believe that this has been the message that pastor's been speaking on for many weeks now. Be zealous, get your fire back, get your energy back, get yourself together in the grace of God, and repent. Repentance isn't just being sincere. A lot of sincere people are going to hell. Repentance is changing the way that you think. Not just the way that you think, but you change the way that you think in accordance to what God thinks. And so that's really what repentance is. It's taking what we're dealing with and looking at what God is saying about it. You know, what God is, you know, what God is speaking, like, you know, that whole thing of, you know, take the log out of your own eye and then you can remove somebody's splinter. I personally have to work on my log. And that's one of the reasons why I haven't said a lot to some people. I have to work on my log. And then, you know, once Jesus gives me the grace and I respond to him properly and am right with him in areas, then I can speak in that area in somebody else's life. And I would do it with a heart that knows how Jesus dealt with me, was tenderly most of the time. You know, I mean, sometimes it's hard, right? But, and that's usually because I'm more resistant and opposing him. And there's things that I clearly know about my life that I'm still not, you know, I know I need to go there, but it's like, okay, can't do surgery on every organ at the same time because I'll die. So, Lord, what do you want me to deal with now? Right. And then I deal with it. Okay. So again, you know, the whole thing of repentance is so that we don't have anything blocking our fellowship with Christ, because he wants to be with us. You know, in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. See, God always wants to sit at table with us. He wants to feast with us. He wants to have a meal with us. That whole idea of eating with the Lord or setting at a feast or at the wedding feast, the whole idea is about intimacy. And when we are together That's what we are mimicking or echoing that God desires, you know. And you know, he knocks, and it says those that you know hear, if they hear his voice. A lot of times I don't hear the Lord the first time he speaks to me. Might be second, third, who knows? But as a believer and being on this course and this journey, at some point, I'm going to open that door. Sometimes I have to get good and ready. You know, just, and I'm just saying, me, my human nature is not necessarily to obey the Lord first time around. I'm a fighter. He knows that. But I will come around. That pattern I know in my life, I will come around. Might take me longer than he wants me to, but I will get there because the Spirit of God in us wants to please the Father. Our souls are the ones that want to be the boss of us, right? And we're not to obey, you know, our own thoughts, our own feelings, and our own wills. We are to submit our thoughts, our feelings, and our wills to the Spirit of God and obey Him, right? Okay. I'll just use this as a reference. Isaiah 64:6 says, it talks about our righteousness being as filthy rags. We know that, you know, our righteousness, there's no one righteous, right? We're all sinners, but we're beloved sinners, praise God. In Isaiah 61:10, it talks about being clothed with salvation. And in 2 Corinthians, it talks about us being a new creation in Christ, you know. And then I like this scripture because I thought it was kind of a discovery for me, because it was in Ecclesiastes verse 9, verse 8, and it's this: let your garments be white. I thought it was a cool place to find it, you know, and let your head lack no oil. So really, that is when we remember that whole teaching about, you know, Psalm 23 and the sheep, that their heads were anointed with oil to keep all the parasites from going up their nose and destroying their brains and their thought life, you know, and you know, the imagery of us as sheep. So we are to, according to Proverbs, protect the anointing that God gave us, the calling that God gave us. And it says, you don't let a fly in that ointment, you know, you don't let a stinking disease, you know, fly get in that ointment. We have to protect the anointing. We have to protect the anointing of God in our lives. But I would say we need to really value and protect the anointing of the body of Christ. And right now in the church, you know, and especially in the church across the board, you know, but we are to protect the anointing. We are to protect, and we are to excuse me, let our garments be white. What does that even bring up in your image, in your imagery? It's let them be white. Let him do what it takes to get them white, to purify us, just like that gold. Okay. And then, oh man, I got so much notes today. All right, I'll try to wrap this up pretty quick. Again, in Matthew 28 was in verse 2 and 3 is that reference of his countenance, that's Jesus, was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And when we see him, we will look like him. When we behold him, we will look like him. We will be a reflection of his brilliance. The more we look at Jesus, the more we will reflect who he is. And so that's just our encouragement to stop being distracted by the little things in life. Let them just get dim on you, and just behold God in his glory, and you will be captivated and dressed properly for the wedding feast. You will be, and we're right now we're practicing, right, for that coming day. But we are going to be ready, not because of anything that we're doing that's so right or so wrong, but that I believe that God guarantees his side of things that he prepares for himself, a bride. And I believe that it's on him to do that part of what we ourselves cannot do. We cannot do things in our own effort. We must be connected to the vine. We must be connected to his purposes. And then in 1 Peter 3:3, it talks about, you can look it up later if you want, the outward adornment, that we are not to be outwardly adorned, but inwardly adorned. And I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory. That's all about character versus our religious front, which, by the way, is going bye-bye by the Holy Spirit. It's happening. Get ready. It is happening. The outward religious, presentation of what we want people to see of us is going. It's going to be the inward character that we are going to start seeing, good or bad. Hopefully it'll be good, right? And how many of you know it takes courage to be honest? It takes a lot of courage. It takes faith for someone to say, and I'm not talking about just, anybody that's just around. The people that you're in relationship, have accountability with, leaders, so on, pastors, whatever. How are you doing? I am struggling. I don't know if I can, I just don't know if I can do this. We hear it, right? And we need to be tender and caring and thoughtful to the broken. Christians can be broken, not just unbelievers. Now, it's not just before we came to Christ. Some of that brokenness comes into our Christian life. And there are certain things that trigger us. There are certain things that are just, just hard for us. And we are continually becoming healed. We're healed in the legal sense, right? From Christ's sacrifice. We are being healed in sanctification, and we will ultimately be healed, right? So, concerning being heirs of Christ, let's look at Romans 8:17, and I'll wrap. Oh no, I got two more scriptures. Okay, Romans 8:17. Let's take 8:17. And if children, which we are, his children, then we're heiresses or heirs, right? I like to say heiresses. I'm an heiress. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Okay, again, unfortunately, suffering is a very big part of our Christian walk. We can bring it on ourselves through our sin, or we can suffer because we pick up our cross daily and are following him. And we know that, there have been a lot of sacrifices and there has been prices to be paid to be where we are at in the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, lastly, 2 Timothy chapter 2. All right. Again, if you look at this whole chapter on your own, it really does talk about endurance and suffering and all that. So you can read that on your own. But we'll start in verse 11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Hallelujah. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful and he cannot deny himself. 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, Lord, we want to have that renewed in us, our passion for our bridegroom. We want to have renewed in us our gratitude for your suffering for our sake. We want to give you thanks for your clothing of righteousness that you put on us because of your son. And because you loved us even when we were at our worst, even before we knew you. God, help us. Grant us mercy. And Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven when it comes to repentance. Lord, true, honest, no BS repentance and intimacy renewed with you. Amen.